Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm glad that you're here with us. We're teaching through the big story of the Bible. And in the Bible, God is telling us the real, true story of history. And God advances his story in quite surprising, unexpected, and I would say even shocking ways at times. And it matters. It really matters that we understand not only what the story is, what God has done and what God is doing, but how God does things in this fallen world, or the way that God chooses to write his story. And so this morning I want to look at how God has advanced his plan, his story, to bless the families of the earth. And the main purpose I want to use that for this morning is so that you and I, so that we can more clearly see how God is working in our lives, because he also works in our lives in quite unexpected and surprising, even shocking ways. I was talking with my daughter Alyssa. We were in Hawaii this past several days, and talking a little bit about what I was going to be sharing on this message, and she said, you know, it's so easy to see what people are doing to us, or even to see what the enemy is doing to us, but it takes discernment and faith to see what God is doing in all those things. It takes faith to see what God's story is in our lives. It takes faith to see that God is working in our lives, I think for one main reason. And that is because God has chosen, for the present time, in this present world, God has chosen to work right in the midst of the curse. He's chosen to work right in the midst of a world that is still presently under the curse. He advances his plan to do good to you and to me. He advances his plan to bless us in the midst of this fallen, broken world. And that is very confusing to us at times. He works within human circumstances, within our choices, within other people's choices, even when others hurt us. God is up to something good in all things, in things that we call good, things that we call bad, in prosperity and in adversity. When we win and when we lose, God is always at work to bring good and blessing to his people. And it's a paradox, and we have to see that with the eyes of faith. And so to help us to see God's way of working, I'm going to go back, and we're going to review a little bit this morning. We're going to go back to Abraham, and we're going to move all the way through some of the major events in God's story, all the way from Abraham to the formation of the nation of Israel. All right, in Genesis 3, if you've been with us for this adventure, God's big story, we saw how the serpent deceived Eve. She sinned, and then Adam sinned, which brought the earth and our experience in this world under a curse. But God promised a deliverer. He promised one, a descendant, who would come and crush the serpent's head, remove the curse, and bring us back into a place of blessing. And in Genesis 12, we saw that God's plan to undo the curse, to undo Adam's fall, to save and bless his creation would work through or would go through one man. And who was that? Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. I will make you a great nation and I will bless all the families of the earth through you. And of course, not that Abraham himself would do that, but that through his offspring or descendant, the serpent would be crushed, the nations of the earth would be delivered from the curse and be blessed. And of course, that is in and through Jesus Christ. He's the one who would do that. And the rest of the Old Testament is essentially a story of the transfer of this blessing that was promised to go through Abraham. The rest of the Old Testament is essentially a story of the transfer of this blessing on through Abraham, on to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then through the nation that would come from this family, which is Israel. And Israel would eventually be God's channel of blessing to the whole world. God's commitment to save his creation would go through the Jewish people and their history. And ultimately this blessing will come from the tribe of Judah. Remember the promise in Genesis 49? That blessing will come through the tribe of Judah, or from the tribe of Judah, through a descendant of David, born in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so through Jesus, ultimately all the families of the earth, as many as receive him, are blessed and will be blessed with the blessing that was promised clear back to Abraham in Genesis 12. It's quite a story. But as I said, I want this morning to get into the mechanics or the details of this story and how God has accomplished this story so that we can have more faith to see how God works in our lives. And I don't know if Josh knew what I was going to teach on this morning, but he prayed the perfect prayer this morning for this to happen, just that we would see how faithful and good God is in all of the details of life. So about 2100 BC, God made this promise to Abraham that he would bless all the families of the earth through his offspring. And that promise obviously required an offspring. It required a son. And no doubt Abraham thought God would give him that son immediately. But he waited 25 years for the birth of Isaac. Waited past the point where he and Sarah were naturally able to have children. Seemed like it was going to take forever. Seemed like it would never come. But he waited. God had him wait 25 years. And part of the way that God works, so part of the way that God did this story in Abraham's life, and part of the way that God works in my life and in your life is by waiting, or by having us wait. That is just a normal part of the way that God works in our lives, to be waiting on God. You know, someone said, it's a long time from Eden to Bethlehem. It's a long time from the fall and the curse to Bethlehem. At 4,000 years or more. But God is willing, for whatever reason, God is willing to take time to do his things. And we just have to learn that. That's part of the way that God works. And many of the things that you pray for, you wait for. And Paul said, we wait for God's Son from heaven. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. I don't have the bulletin up here, but I think even that word wait is used in the passage in Hebrews, the keystone verse. We wait for Christ to come a second time. Not to bear sin the second time, but to bring salvation to us. But we wait for that. Well, Isaac was, of course, born. And when he grew up, God said to Isaac, he appeared to him and he said, I will confirm the oath that I swore to your father Abraham, and through your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay? We heard that before, didn't we? Same thing that God told Abraham. So the blessing, this promised blessing that's going to come down, that God's going to write this in his big story, this blessing that's coming, this unstoppable blessing that's coming through us, to us, is going to be passed on down now through Isaac. Well, in about 2000 BC, Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. But Esau, they were twins, but Esau was born first. And so by all the rules of life at that time, Esau should be the one through whom the blessings, the promised blessings, would flow. But that didn't happen. Esau came home from hunting one day. He was very hungry, and he foolishly agreed to give his blessing away to Jacob in exchange for a bowl of stew. What was he thinking? Then, when it was time for Isaac, the father, when it was time for Isaac, the father, to pass on the blessing, Jacob's mother, Rebekah, plotted to have Jacob masquerade as Esau. Isaac was deceived, and he passed on the blessing to Jacob, not Esau. And when Esau found out that Jacob got the blessing, even though he had agreed to sell it earlier, he said, "As soon as my father dies, I will kill him." Well, Rebekah heard that Esau planned to murder Jacob, and so she told Jacob to flee from home. Get away from here. Flee to your relatives. And on the way, Jacob had a dream about a ladder that reached up to heaven. Everybody here probably heard of Jacob's ladder. Well, at the top of that ladder, the Lord himself was standing. And he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." Same thing he told Abraham. Same thing he told Isaac. Now the same thing he told Jacob. So the blessing is going to come through Jacob. The Savior, the one who ultimately will bless the world, will be a descendant of Jacob. Yet God worked that about her. God caused that to come about through, I would say, some very strange or questionable things that happened. God worked through Esau's disregard for the blessing. He also worked through Rebekah's deception to bring this all about. And of course, the story of Jacob and Esau illustrates God's prerogative to use whom he chooses for his purposes. It shows the authority, the right of God to choose and use whom he wants. And in this case, he chose not the firstborn, but the second. And God had actually even revealed that to their mother. He had revealed that to Rebekah before they were born. And he said, "The older will serve the younger," which was a reversal, a complete reversal of how it should normally go. And so one of the things that we see from the story of Jacob and Esau that I think helps us understand how God works in our lives is that he often chooses against the expectations or contrary to the expectations of the world. He chooses the younger one. We learn it from many places in the Bible that God often chooses the one who is weak. He chooses the nobodies of the world. He chooses the last to be first. And the thing that we have to see from that is that the world does not have the final say over who you are or what you will be. It is God's choice that matters. And God has chosen you for salvation and blessing and to be a blessing. And that's what matters. And no disadvantage in the eyes of the world that you have can stop that from happening, from your receiving a blessing and being a blessing. The story of Jacob and Esau also shows how God works through people with character flaws and weaknesses. And we see the imperfection in Jacob's life as a usurper, a deceiver. And even in Rebekah, in the way that she chose to bring that about. Of course, in the Bible, character does matter, and this should never be like an excuse for poor character. I'm not saying that at all. We are to be above reproach. And yet, James said we all stumble in many ways, and we do. But God still uses us in his plan, and what a comfort and encouragement that is. But there's also a warning in the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau obviously didn't care that much about God's blessings. He sold his birthright for one meal, for, according to the story, one bowl of stew. And the lesson for us is that God's blessings have to matter to us. And, you know, I see this with people all the time. I see believers, and the blessings of the Lord really matter to them. And those people walk with confidence and joy. And I see, believers, that it seems that the blessings, the richness of God's blessing upon on them don't seem to mean that much to them or don't seem to matter. They don't seem to value them that much. And they don't walk in the confidence and the joy that they should have because of that. So if we don't value what God has done for us and what he's given us in Jesus and in just the everyday blessings of life, if we don't value those things, we will go after other things that will damage our souls and get us into a lot of trouble, and just like Esau. God has promised us his presence and his unfailing love. He's promised us a heavenly city where evil does not exist, where problems and tears and sorrows do not exist. And while we are here in this world, he has promised to be with us. He is on our side. He will never forsake us or leave us. We are greatly blessed, and we must consider ourselves greatly blessed. And I don't know where I picked up this practice, but I do it, and I do it even more now that I'm alone in the house without Cindy. But I a lot of times will go around the house and just say, God, I am so blessed. Lord, I am so blessed. You have blessed me so greatly. And it's a safeguard for me. It's a spiritual safeguard to consider yourselves blessed and to value those blessings, to consider that you have great riches and treasures in Christ. All right, back to our story. So Jacob fled from home because, remember, Esau was going to kill him. So he went to his in-laws and he met a beautiful young lady named Rachel at a well. He fell in love with her and he agreed to work for her father for 7 years so that he could have her as his wife. But Rachel's father, Laban, deceived Jacob and gave him his older daughter Leah on his wedding night, and he ends up with two wives, and these two wives compete with each other throughout their life with Jacob. They use their maidservants to add more children to their side. There was this kind of a competition to have more children, to win, so to speak. The family, in our view, right? I think even in a biblical view, was a complete mess. Yeah. But in the end, Jacob had 12 sons from these different women and maidservants, two wives. And those 12 sons are the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Even through all of that, God is working his plan. One of the sons is named Judah. Josh gave an entire message on this. Jacob prophesied in Genesis 29 that a king would come from the line of Judah, whom all the nations would obey. And of course, Jesus Christ was a descendant of Judah to fulfill that promise. But another son is Joseph. And the focus of God's story in Genesis shifts now completely to Joseph. And the spotlight is on Joseph. In fact, there's more words in the scripture given to Joseph than any other character in the Bible. So God wants us to know this part of the story and to learn from it. And most of you know this, but you're going to hear it again this morning. Jacob loved Joseph more than his other sons, and he showed him favoritism, did special things for him, made him his coat of many colors. And the brothers hated him for it, and this hatred intensified after Joseph told them a dream that he had that pictured himself as a sheaf of grain standing tall and his brothers as sheaves of grain bowing down to him. They didn't think that was a very cool dream. And then he also told them another dream. This time, the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Well, they didn't like that one either. The meaning was clear to the brothers. And so when Joseph visited them one day in the fields, they decided to kill him, throw him in a pit and tell their father a lie that a vicious animal had killed him. But just as they were ready to murder Joseph, some Midianite traders, slave traders, came by and they sold Joseph to them instead of killing him. Joseph was taken down to Egypt. He was sold as a slave to a guy named Potiphar. He's falsely accused by Potiphar of sexually assaulting his wife. He's sent to prison. There in prison, he interprets the dreams of two of Pharaoh's staff who are also in prison. One of them was Pharaoh's cupbearer, who was released from prison later and reinstated to his position as Pharaoh's cupbearer. 2 years later, Pharaoh had this amazing, startling dream. Nobody can interpret it. But the cupbearer remembered Joseph's gift that he exercised in prison. And Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, and God gave Joseph the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. And the dream essentially meant that there would be 7 years of abundant crops, and then followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph, of course, was promoted by Pharaoh to a very high position in Egypt. Second in the land, he was given charge over storing the food during the 7 years of abundance, and he was given charge of distributing the food during the 7 years of famine. Everybody had to come to Joseph to get food. Well, guess what? This famine is not only in Egypt, it's also in Canaan. So Joseph's father and Joseph's brothers are experiencing this famine in Canaan. And so Jacob sends the brothers to Egypt to buy food. And they have to go, of course, to Jacob or Joseph to get this food. They don't know it's Joseph. When they arrive there, he obviously has this very high exalted position in the land of Egypt. So they bow down before him and fulfill those dreams that they hated him for. Well, eventually, of course, Joseph reveals who he is in Genesis 45, 4. I am Joseph, your brother, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves that you sold me into this place, because it was to save your lives that God sent me before you. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you as a remnant on the earth. It was not you who sent me here, but God, to save your lives by a great deliverance. And then in chapter 50, verse 20, verse we've all heard, what you intended against me for evil, God intended for good. Okay, the story of Joseph is extremely important for us. It's so important because it gives us not only just the beauty and the power of this story itself, but it gives us a vivid picture or vivid illustration of how God worked in Joseph's life and how he works in our lives. It gives us a vivid illustration that God advances his story, his work, his plan in history through this, sometimes the strangest twists and turns, the ups and downs of life, even through the terrible things that happen to us, through good things and bad things. And, you know, life can look and feel crazy, unfair, sometimes brutal, sometimes extremely painful. Sometimes it can be very good. Sometimes it can just seem like, wow, we're walking in blessing after blessing. All of that is God's plan and working. God is ruling over it all. And Joseph had the discernment to see that it wasn't the brothers, but it was God who sent him to Egypt. And Joseph was able, for that reason, Joseph was able to forgive his brothers because he put all that happened to him on God. And I'm going to give partial credit to that thought to my daughter, Alyssa. We talked about this when we were in Hawaii. Joseph was able to forgive his brothers because He put all that happened to him on God. He put it all on God. Yes, of course, he knew the brothers did it. But in Joseph's eyes, and in the way he thought about it, it was God. It wasn't the brothers. It was God. That's the way he looked at it. Do you look at your life that way? Do you look at your life the way Joseph chose to look by faith at his life? And it starts not just by looking at the big events in your life. I really believe it starts with looking at what you're going through right now. Even in the last few days or weeks or even today. That's how we learn to practice this, faith, that God is at work in all things. And that is what will enable you to forgive people. It's what will enable you to be at peace with your past and all that has happened to you. It's what will enable you to be at peace with your present and what is happening to you, and to feel secure about your future because you put it all on God. So, the brothers and all their families, along with their father, Jacob, all come to live in Egypt. And on the way to Egypt, guess what? God spoke to Jacob. And he said, I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. And God was just revealing to Jacob that he had a plan, that this was all happening according to plan, and that in Egypt was where he would make him a great nation. So God's plan, and we don't know all the reasons, but we do know that it was God's plan to use this family's time in Egypt, even in slavery, to form this small group of about 70 people into a great nation, the nation of Israel. And God did have his reasons for isolating them in Egypt, and we can make a reasonably intelligent guess as to some of them. First, Jacob's sons were not really the godly of people. Joseph was, but most of the sons were not. They were engaged in some pretty severe violence, sexual sin, prostitution, intermarriage with foreign women, and the promise to bless all the families of the earth, or that God would bless all the families of the earth through Abraham's descendants, looked like it was in danger of falling apart. But God brought this people down to Egypt, and he used their time in Egypt to separate them from the sinful practices of other nations. He used the fire of suffering, the adversity of slavery, the social ostracism and prejudice of the Egyptians to press them into a separate people for God. And the Egyptians regarded the Hebrews as detestable, or even some translations say regarded them as an abomination because they were just shepherds. And yet, because of that, they were given the land of Goshen all to themselves. Where they were shielded, for the most part, from Egyptian culture and gods, and kept safe from intermarriage with Egyptians and other foreign people. And so God used all of that for good, and to form them into his people, his nation, which Moses would lead and out of the land of Egypt. We all know that story. I think Josh taught on that just last Sunday, I believe, so. But there was a plan working toward all of this. Another reason that's definitely here in the scripture is, second, a famine did threaten their very existence. And Judah told his father, "We must go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die." And so they weren't. It wasn't just like they were maybe a little short on food, or we'd like to have a little bit more. I mean, they're threatened with death, extinction as a people. So God used Joseph to keep them alive and to preserve his plan to bless the world through them. God chose that nation to be a light to all the nations. The Savior of the world will come through the nation of Israel. And that could not have happened if Judah and the other sons of Jacob starved to death in Canaan. So God sent Joseph down there ahead of time to make preparations for him, to save them. Again, preserving the blessing. God's blessing is unstoppable. Nothing is going to keep it from happening. All right, I just want to cover some final blessings, I hope they are blessings, but final lessons for us. We have to see that God works through ordinary, daily, human events. I think sometimes we fall into the mistake of thinking that God is only at work when we have a special feeling or hear a special voice or there's some kind of more obvious supernatural thing going on. And I believe in all those things and have experienced many of those things. But we have to believe or see that God works through ordinary, daily human events. Amen. Through real people, through people with problems and faults. He works in and through families that have problems and conflicts. He works through people who falsely accuse us or hurt us in some way. When Esau and Jacob made a deal after a hunting trip, God was at work. When Isaac was deceived, God was at work. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, God was at work. When Joseph was promoted to this high, second in the land, highest position in the land of Egypt, God was at work. When things go right, when things go wrong, when we're exalted or when we're humbled, when we're in prosperity or in the midst of trial and adversity, God is always advancing his story for our lives. And ultimately, his plan is to bless you and to do good to you. And this way of working is sometimes been called by Christians God's providence. It's not a term that's in the Bible. The concept is certainly here, God's providence. So it simply means that God is in charge of history. And God is in charge of the big story, which we're teaching on, but God is also in charge of your story. And if you believe that, it really turns all of life into a supernatural adventure with God. And Jim Elliot said, to the Christian, nothing is commonplace. Everything is miraculous. Second lesson, God's plan for your life may, at times, I would say certainly at times, will feel very hard and confusing. And that all of these stories, I think, have elements of that hardship and things that are difficult to understand. And I was talking with Alyssa on our trip about this, and I think we were talking specifically about some of the things that we've been through with the loss of Cindy over the past year. And I said, it's God's plan, but it's a wild ride. And you look at Abraham, you look at Jacob and Joseph's life, it was a wild ride for them too. My goodness. Especially Joseph, we're given all these details. What up and down. What he went through, just amazing. A lot of drama. Also on our trip, I try to learn everywhere I go from different things. I saw a t-shirt a woman was wearing. I'd never seen this t-shirt before, and you guys have probably heard this saying many times. I'd never heard it before. But on this t-shirt was a statement that said, "Well, that didn't go according to plan." And I thought that was so good because that is what we feel about a lot of things in life. It's like, well, that didn't go according to plan. But we've seen in God's big story that God is always advancing his story when it seems like things aren't going according to plan. And honestly, at those times, honestly, when it seems maybe the most like they're not going according to plan, those are the key events upon which God's story is hinged to work good in our lives. So we walk out our daily life by faith, seeing God's hand in all that happens. The third lesson that I would point out for us is that I think is really important. No one can ruin your life or God's story for your life. The 10 brothers couldn't ruin Joseph's life. John Piper said, they tried to get rid of the dreamer, and in getting rid of him, they fulfilled his dreams. And Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. And so do not fear what anyone can do to you or anything that can happen to you. We are bound for glory. There's an old spiritual, bound for glory. I love that. We are bound for glory. We are bound for glory and ultimate blessing forever. And all things ultimately serve that purpose. That doesn't mean that some things are not hard, painful, even evil. But ultimately, all things will serve that purpose of God to bless us. Randy Alcorn said, our fate does not rest in the hands of fallen men, politicians, lawyers, military officers, employers, or even spouses or our children. And then he went on to say, a perfect eternal government awaits us, one for which we will always be thankful. One day we will live on a truly united planet where all nations will share a total devotion and allegiance to Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he concluded by saying, if we believe that, our reaction to many of the difficulties we face will change. So God is always moving his story along towards the finale. And the finale is the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. He's moving his story towards the day where he sends his son from heaven, towards the day when, as it says in Revelation, there will be no more curse, only blessing. He's moving our story along toward the day where of time of unspeakable joy, no more tears, no more death, only eternal glory. And for the one who believes in Christ, that is your destiny. That's where your story is going. That's where your life is headed, and God will use everything in your life to prepare you or get you ready for that purpose. Even our trials serve that purpose. Paul said, therefore, we do not lose heart, for our light and momentary affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory for us that is far beyond all comparison. And so, my prayer is that we would begin to put it all on God. Begin to see God. Not only see what people are doing to you, not only see even what the enemy is doing to you, but looking beyond that to put things on God and knowing that he is working for your good.